We just opened up in the book of Galatians. Is there anything in the book of Deuteronomy y'all want to get off your chest and talk about tonight before we go any further? Give away. He closed out the book. Matter of fact, turn to Deuteronomy real quick. Deuteronomy 32. Looking about verse number 44 through verse 47. Remember, he taught them a lesson. Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy 8. In Deuteronomy 8, and he says it all over the place, really, that what God says about a thing is always more important a thing than the thing itself, no matter what it is. Life, marriage, death, you name it, whatever God says about it always supersedes the value of the thing itself. And that's what Jesus was teaching when he taught them about the manna. Remember, God humbled you by feeding you manna to teach you that man is not to live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What God says about the bread is more important than the bread. What God says about marriage is more important than the marriage. What God says about life is more important than life. And that's why we find that in other places of the scriptures when he talks about thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is talking about his covenant mercies, his faithfulness, his steadfastness, his loving kindness, his promises, his blessings. What he puts blessings upon is more important than life itself, because if you're operating outside of what he placed blessings on, your life doesn't amount to nothing. It's going to come to an abrupt end at some point, and there's no extension to that. But when we do things his way, all the difference that it makes. And notice what he says as he closes out toward the end of chapter 32. The scripture says, I'm just going to start speaking in out of verse 45 of 32. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. All the words of this law. For it is not futile. It is not a vain thing. It's not empty. It's not useless. It's not lifeless. Matter of fact, it is your life. Now what a word. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Now notice verse 47 again. It is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. He said, I have put life before you. Choose life. That's why that principle, you hear me say it fairly regular, that what God says about a thing is always more important than the thing itself. What Moses just delivered to them was their life. It was not an empty, vain, futile thing. And when God gives us those little nuggets like that, I tell you, that's a nugget.
Amen.
That he says, look, this is not something that's empty. This is not wasteless words. These are just not empty, lifeless. As a matter of fact, it is your life. Your life depends on your response to what I've laid out before you. Choose life. We looked at it Sunday morning, I believe it was. I think it was Sunday morning when he says, I put before you good and life.
Bad
and evil. Death.
Yeah.
Choose life. It's what he says. You know, evil and death. Bad and good. Life and death, they're interchangeable. He made a point. One of the only times we find that in Scripture described that away, normally it says good and evil, or life and death. But he combined the two thoughts and put them together. That which God says is good is life. That which God says is bad is death. Choose life, the good, the blessing. And he also adds that in, blessings and curses. all within a short period, a paragraph or two. Let's find it in Deuteronomy. Look, I'm 30:15. He says, all right. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, and you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I've set before you what? Life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. And he closed out in 32:47, he says, it is your life. It's not a vain thing. Why? Because God takes himself and personalizes himself with the word. For the very word himself became a living being, come among us and tabernacled with us. And that's why it's so important. Other passages, and some say God has exalted his name above his word, his word above his name. And because if you can't trust his word, you can't trust him. And notice that, though. He puts life and death, good and evil, blessing and cursing, all within the same message of saying, when God says choose life, you're choosing the good, you're choosing the blessing, you're choosing him. You choose death, you're choosing the bad, you're choosing the evil, you're choosing anything outside of him, you're choosing the curse. And you don't find that in other places. You're not going to find that, I believe, in other places of the Bible where he actually describes on those three levels, life, good, blessings within the same context. He's going to say in other places, life, he may say good, he may say blessing. But putting them all together like that is a rare thing that he does. And that's why we find in other places, for an example, look at the close of chapter 29. Look in verse 29 of chapter 29. There's some things just out of reach for us. The secret things belong to who? God. The Lord our God. Now, he does reveal secret things to different people at different times. He tells us that. Those that are in covenant relationship with him, that fear him, that walk with him, he reveals secrets to them. He discloses things, but he doesn't disclose every secret to us. And sometimes he discloses secrets to this one, and he may not disclose it. That's totally up to him. He can do that whenever he wants to do it. Amen. But notice what he does say belongs to all of us. He says the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I want to tell you, he wants you to take personal ownership of it. He wants us to. He wants us to take ownership that this is the voice of God. We are hearing him speak, and I'm taking ownership. It belongs to me. That I can say yes and amen to this word that is from the Lord. All the promises of God are yes and amen.
Yes.
And we can cling to them. We can hold on to them and walk in them. And as I mentioned Sunday morning, look, what we want to know is what did this mean to them when they were walking through the wilderness? How then can I, what can it mean for me today, knowing what it meant for them? And then how can I apply that in my own journey? And I want to apply it in the fact that, hey, God's word to me is life to me. It is good to me. It is a blessing to me. It is his mercy unto me. And I can cling to it. That's why he put them on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim.
That's why he said the blessing was on one and the cursing was on the other. And matter of fact, we're going to get back in this same pattern that we've been reading. We're going to be in Joshua in the next 2 weeks. And when we're in Joshua, we're going to see that Joshua fulfills exactly what God said. When you get into the promised land, you put the people up on Mount Gerizim and another group on Mount Ebal, and one's going to stand for blessings, the other one's going to stand for cursings, and you read every letter, every dot, everything that I've given you, these five books of the law, read it that day before all the people. That'd take a little while, wouldn't it?
Amen.
But he told them to do it. That'd been a long service, what you think? All five books. You think there would be a lot that wouldn't be understood? True. Do you think there would be some that would be understood? Yes. But remember, Ezra did the same thing at one point. Stood and read all the book. But God gave them teachers like Ezra who spent their lives to help people understand what these things mean. And that's why we gather from week to week and from time to time to help look into what is God saying? How do we put this together? How does all this work out? Well, God wants life to be at work in us. And His word is living. It's life. Amen. We can trust Him. Amen. And I want to tell you, to give you life, it'll give me life when I'm abiding in it. So, as we see that, we go back to that 32 again and just notice what verse 47 says. It is not futile because it is your life. It is your life. Anybody know what that is in the Old Testament, the Book of Psalms, where God says He's elevated or exalted His word above His name? Anybody know where that's at? I'm going to tell you, it's in the Psalms. It's in the Psalms. Let's see if we can find it. I'm going to tell you, it's in the Psalms from chapter 130 and above. It's one of them good psalms. Is there not a good psalm? I always feel bad when I say a good psalm, like I'm saying some psalms are better than other psalms. When God said that He's above His name. All right, it's above 135. But below 140. Oh, there you go. There you go. Listen to what he says. I'm just going to read the whole psalm. The Psalm of David. This is 138. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And the idea of that is before the judges of the earth, before the kings of the earth, before people who are, because there are no other gods, there's only one God. And the idea of before the gods, people who were highly esteemed among the people, whether it be kings or judges or people in authority, David is making a commitment that I will not cower down before any king, any high profile person that has authority and leadership in this world is not going to quench my praise. I will praise you before all of them. And he made a commitment to do that. That he wasn't going to be ashamed of praising Jehovah before everybody. And he goes on to say, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. He's recalling that God put him in a position at a time when he needed him to make him bold and strong. And obviously, the way the context of the passage is reading, it was when he was in front of another king, or he was in front of a judge who carried a lot of authority, who dishonored or questioned his reliability upon the Lord. And David is saying, I prayed and asked you to strengthen me within, to be bold,
for my stance for you. That's why he starts out the psalm the way he starts out. You've already put me in that position. I asked you to give me strength and made me bold, and you did, and I praised you. And I'm starting out the psalm just telling you up front, it doesn't matter who I face in the future, I'm going to praise you. Because you've proven yourself strong in my life. And that's how a lot of the psalm starts out. He starts out with something that he is telling us he's going to do. Why? Because in the psalm he tells us he learned how to do that when he was walking in life and found himself in a tough situation. Verse 4. See what I'm saying? All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now, this is what they may not praise you right now, but I'm going to praise you. You've given me strength to praise you, and you made me bold to praise you. And he says, I know without a doubt, when they hear your voice, they will not be able to restrain themselves with praise. They just hadn't heard your voice yet.
Amen.
But when they do, they're going to give you glory and they're going to magnify you. And we believe that. That's what God does when he works his work of salvation in us. That the gospel speaks life. That which we used to be in rebellion to and at enmity with, when God lets us hear his voice and the call to come unto him, and we hear the work of Jesus in the gospel, we go from being a rebellious enmity with hostility in our hearts to somebody who's given Jesus praise and honor and glory. Why? We heard his voice. He's called us. And the same thing with kings. No matter who they are, what authority have you, take like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar at the time was the world power. Nobody exceeded his power. And a lot of people will tell you, historians say, he had such a reign and sovereignty that there's not probably been a king that's lived since had that kind of authority and power. And he was so elevated with pride, and God warned him what he was going to do, and he didn't heed the warning, but God humbled him. Because the more authority we have, the more severe the accountability for that authority is. And we see that with Nebuchadnezzar. For 7 years, he lived like an animal. I mean, here he is, a man who possessed the dominant authority upon the planet, is now out in the field eating grass and like a wild man, like a beast, out of his own control. This is what God did to him. And it says, but then he humbled himself and he heard the voice of God. And you read some of the things that Nebuchadnezzar wrote about God after that experience, some of the most beautiful things ever written about God. Why? He heard the voice of God.
Amen.
He makes a difference. Amen.
Amen.
And that's what he does. And David knows that. Verse 6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, the humble. Remember in our marriage, we've been talking about our marriage study, that God really only works and does unique and special things through lowly people, through humble people. All his blessings that have reward with them come through humility. A humble person. God doesn't deal with the proud in heart. He tells us that. But the proud, he knows what?
From afar.
From afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will deliver me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercies, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. David is simply saying, I am the work of your hands. And you will perfect what concerns me. You're going to see it through. You're going to complete it. You're going to do a work in me that, as the scripture says, the Lord, those that delight themselves in the Lord, he gives them the desires of
their heart.
He's going to perfect that which, complete that, finish that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon or forsake or leave off the works of your hands. I need your presence. I need your presence to praise you. I need your presence to walk with you. I need your presence to make my plans. I need your presence, Lord, to direct my path.
I need you. Don't forsake me. I am the masterpiece, the work of your hands. I am a vessel of your mercy. I need you to work with me. Amen?
Amen. Oh, that's a good word right there. You have magnified your word above your name. You can trust him.
I got a question kind of along the same lines. This might be one of those things, just don't question. But you see that there in Psalms 138, and then you go over to John chapter 1, and it said, in the beginning was the Word. And
yes.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yes.
So if God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and all-knowing, did Jesus come first or did the Word come first? Because if God knew that Jesus had to come to the earth to save everybody, but yet God knew that the Word had to come to the earth in a matter of the law, which came first? The Word or Jesus?
Yes. Well, the Word is Him. He's the Son of God.
Yeah.
That's what we look at. He is the pre-carnate Jesus. That is the Son of God. And God has always been. There's no separation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're one. And therefore, they are self-existent. They existed before all. And in that plan of creation, yes, God knew men would fall because it says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, the Son of God, who is the Word of God, which the word is the word logos, which means the utterance of the heart. You see, when God deals with man, he always deals with man through the Son of God. Because the Son of God, who would take on flesh and become man and God, is the very heart of the utterance for which God communicates the heart and the will of God. Just like I can't see your heart, but I can hear your heart by the things that you say and what you speak and how you live. Just like the Father can't be seen, as the Scripture says, we only see the Father through the Logos, through what is uttered. And that image is that Jesus is the utterance of the Father. He reveals the heart of the Father to us. He manifests that to us. But he's the Son of God who's always been. And that's why the Scriptures refer to him as the Word.
Okay, so I thought the same thing. I was just wondering if, like, in Scripture, like in Psalms 138, where it says that he put the Word above God. You know, it's the same thing. It's just talking about
how... Yeah, one is his Word, what he has spoken unto us, what we have as a revelation. One is a person.
Okay.
Yeah, and the person is the one who's God's communicating through this revelation to.
Yes, sir.
Because we find that anytime God ever deals with man, it's like, for an example, you've heard of a term maybe from a theological standpoint of a theophany. A theophany is when God encountered man through the Son of God before he ever took upon flesh and became Jesus. Jesus, as Christ, has always existed. He just took upon flesh in Mary's womb. When the Spirit conceived within the womb of Mary, he was clothed in flesh, but he was still the Son of God. And he was the Son of God when he was the Word that created everything.
Yes,
so when it refers to there as the Word, it's saying that the Word that he speaks to us, that we have, the revelation, he's magnified as above his name in the sense that because his word is who describes who he is and his character and what he desires. And just in a name, we can't get all that. So he wrote us a message, a word to us, and that word he's put above. Because a lot of people, for an example, will say that they trust Yahweh. They trust the name of Yahweh. But their actions and what they trust doesn't line up with the word that he's revealed. So he's elevated his word. Don't take for granted that somebody says they trust Jesus and it don't line up with the word. He's magnified his word to a point that everything must line up with that. Because if it doesn't, it doesn't matter what they say. It's got to line up with who to the truth. Same way he said in Deuteronomy 13, he said, I'm going to test your hearts. Who loves me? And I'm going to let false prophets do miraculous things that you can't explain other than a miracle. But they're going to try to draw you away from what I've already told you.
Yes.
And then you will know they're false.
Yes.
And I'll test your heart. Whether you want to lean on the experience or will you trust my word? what I've already told you. So that's the difference.
I didn't mean to complicate things.
No. It's a good question. And that's where we make distinctions. That's where when we divide the truth in teaching between the revelation that we have and then the personification of the Word in the Son of God, which is the Creator who created all things, and how God connects with people. For example, when Joshua met the commander of the Lord's army, and he said, "Are you for us? Are you for them?" And he said, "No, I'm for neither." Meaning, it ain't me for them, with you or them, it's you with me. You can follow me, but I'm not following you. And God doesn't do that. That's in our world today, everybody's asking Jesus to come into their life and come follow me. Let me do what I want to do and go my way, and you just be part of it. That's unscriptural. That has no biblical context whatsoever. He invites us to come follow him.
Amen. Yes.
And we follow him.
Yes.
And that's the invitation, to come follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. Come be my disciple. I'm not coming in and you go do your thing and I'm just going to join you. No, I'm calling my church. I'm calling my people out to come follow me. You know, and that goes back to the fact where he says, "I magnify my word above my name." There's a lot of people who claim Jesus. The Latter-day Saints, remember we talked about this a Wednesday night or two ago. They claim Jesus, don't they?
Yes, they do.
But they're not the same Jesus.
No.
And that's where we go back to the Word again. And that's what we build our life on. That's what it's our life. That's what he was just telling them in Deuteronomy. This revelation is your life. Trust it. Lean on it. Follow it. Because it's the heart of God given unto you. Amen. Does that help any?
Yes, sir.
Does that help it? Is that clear to y'all, everybody else?
Excellent. The living Word.
Yes, that's who he is.
There's nothing higher.
We glorify, magnify, and stick with the Word. Amen. And when we're not lined up with it, what do we want to do?
Do our own thing.
Repent. What we want to, when we personally find out that we're not lined up with it, we ask God for repentance and get ourselves in line with the truth. Amen.
Yes.
And line up with it, because that's where our life is found. Life is going to be found in it. In his message to us. And that's where we always validate. Nothing in this world validates Scripture. It validates everything else in the world.
Amen.
And that we want to approach it from that standpoint.
Yeah.
It validates everything else.
Could I just insert a little thought? That's what the emergent church today is doing in all these areas where it's permeating. The fact that we're putting God's word too high, and we're not thinking there could be new things. God has given new revelations. But that is wrong, because God has magnified his word above all his name. There's nothing higher, and if you get away from
that,
you're in
Well, you get into danger, yes. And that's been around a long time. How many of you ever heard a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Wrote The Cost of Discipleship. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a universalist. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his first book, That Cost of Discipleship, he was a great noble person in what he did in taking a stand against the Nazis and all that he did. But in the later part of his life, as in that book of The Cost of Discipleship, there's a lot of indicators. If you're reading through it, you'll recognize that he was a Lutheran. And Lutherans, a lot of you Lutherans are universal type mindset people, and he was. And he put a high cost on sticking with the word. But over a period of time, he said that he started following people like Nietzsche. Anybody heard people like Nietzsche? He started following them. And they were neo-orthodoxy, which they didn't believe that there was the truth for religion, and then there was a truth for life. And what you have is that if you spend too much time in the word, you're not going to be useful in this life. And that's what he taught. That's what he ended his life on teaching, that he just neglected the word and got away from it.
And you see, people elevate his life and talk about him and his discipleship so much, but they have no idea what they promote and the vision that he had. That's why we stay with the Word. Amen. Because he got to the point of saying that the Word was not as valuable as he once thought it was. And that there was other truths out there that were just as valuable. And in some cases, obviously, would be more valuable. And if you spend too much time in this, you'll be useless in this world. And I want to tell you, this Word is our life.
Yes.
Stay with it. Stick to it.
Yes.
Stick to it. Stay in it. And that's what happens. People get to a place where they start putting experience and relational issues with people superior to this Word, because the Word is an offense. I mean, it's offense to us as individuals and to us in our sin, and it's very difficult to relate to a society that wants nothing to do with that Word of how valuable it is. So people have to start dumbing down this because they have a goal to be more relational with the world around them, and something's got to give, and they're not giving, so I got to give up my value of this to be able to be more approachable to them, and then I have an experience that they connect with me and they like me and they want to be around me. So I'm not the problem. This is the problem. So therefore, I'm going to neglect this so that I won't be a problem to them. And you see, that's just the psychology of the natural man, of the flesh at work, rather than trusting in the power of God that is able to change and convert a person's ideals and ways to see that this Word is the breath of God. Amen?
Amen.
And we can trust it and lean on it.
Yes.
And stay with it. I might not understand it all, and I don't have to understand it all to trust Him.
Come on.
Amen?
Amen.
I can't explain it all, but I'm going to trust Him.
Amen.
And trust that He knows exactly what he's saying and what he says, that even if I can't explain it. Amen.
But it's so wonderful when he does show you those little...
Oh, yeah. Those secrets.
The little secrets.
Mm-hmm.
When he, and it may be just for you.
Yes.
Yeah.
You may not be able to give it out to somebody else.
Right.
But, and you might, if he wishes you to give it to somebody,
yeah,
he'll let you do it. But it's that awakening epiphany that goes, oh, wow, that was been there in that book all along.
Yeah.
And I never saw it.
Right, right.
You don't see it better when you're studying, you start questioning something in Scripture, you find the answer in another set of Scriptures.
And that's it. The Word interprets the Word.
That's right.
Look in Galatians real quick. Look in Galatians 1, where we're at today. It's one of those where you find, like Paul, for an example. Paul was... when he heard God's voice, it transformed his life.
Yeah.
And he's helping us with that. He talks about how he advanced in Judaism and how he was zealous and diligent and more passionate than just your average person was for the traditions of his fathers. Notice, he doesn't say for the truth, because he understands now it wasn't for the truth. If Paul would have, when he was doing what he was doing, he thought he was doing it for the truth's sake.
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
But because God spoke to him and revealed things to him, now he refers to it as the traditions of my fathers. Peter says that the blood of Jesus redeems us from those traditions. It transforms us. And he says here, notice in verse number 14. Well, verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to even destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. Notice, he's not telling us one thing about his relationship with the Father and how that relationship and his truth was what's driving him. Everything he's telling us, he's disassociating it from the truth. Had he thought that, he at this point when he writes this, he would have brought that to light. He would have said that I was walking in the truth and God spoke to me and revealed to me what Jesus did. Everything he's telling us is all about Judaism. And Judaism was separate from the things of God.
Yes.
Remember, Judaism is the difference between earthly Jerusalem and heavenly Jerusalem. Judaism is earthly Jerusalem, but the living church is that heavenly Jerusalem that has the truth of God in it, working through it to proclaim Jesus upon this earth. And he's legitimately telling us, I was living in a lie. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Notice, not the truth, but traditions. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son where? In me. Not just to me, but what?
In
me. In me. In me. That I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now notice in verse 16 again. Notice how he shifts from saying traditions of my fathers, Judaism. He says, when God revealed his son in me, and that is by way of speaking light into me, as 2 Corinthians teaches us, he says, I immediately did what? I preached who? I preached him. He went from saying, serving Judaism, the traditions of my fathers, to preaching him. I tell you, that's the difference that Jesus makes. Trading tradition for truth. The truth set the man free.
Right.
And he went from serving traditions and Judaism to preaching Jesus. Yeah, religion. And no matter how you look at it, religion is something that somebody's dedicated to. Whether it be Roman Catholicism, Lutherans, whether it be anything that a group of people is also committed to. I was committed to as you would consider, I guess, an atheist, didn't know, didn't believe, didn't seek. It's still a religion because I was connected with a whole lot of other people who thought just like me. Everybody else was teaching me, the people that we hung around. And that was the traditions passed down to me. And that's what I was serving and doing and believed was the right way until Jesus spoke to me.
True, but
yeah, I understand what you're saying.
My point I'm trying to make.
Yeah, yeah.
And that others should be to the fact that praise itself as a true Christian.
Like Judaism did.
And it's pretty important that people understand it is an entirely unbiblical system.
And that's where the difference is as Paul even said, as what happened to Miss Lorraine, as what happened to me. He says it in verse 15, but when it pleased who?
God.
Yeah. God. What did he do? Verse 16. Reveal his son what?
Yeah.
And when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And for our friends and family that are out there, God, we asking you to do something that we can't do. We asking you to do something they can't do. We asking you to reveal yourself and speak to them. Use us to do it. Use somebody else to do it. But God, we're depending on you to do it.
When it pleases
you.
When it pleases you.
Yes. When it pleased him.
See, that's the key to
everything.
Yes, yes.
He says, I do nothing lest it please the Father.
Right, right. Yes, it's the key. And that's why we're more dependent on him to rescue than us to rescue. Why we're more dependent on him to rescue than them to rescue themselves.
Right.
And that's why we pray for folks to be saved and ask God to speak life into them. And that applies in every dynamic, whether it be our close friends, our family, our children, our relatives, whatever it may be. God, we are dependent on you to do this. They may get caught up in what we're doing. We've seen that. We get people get caught up in the outflow of what's going on around us. They want what they see things around us, and they want to get part of it and be part of it. And they try to get a hold of it, and they get around us, and before long they realize they don't have what we have, or they start struggling with those ideas, and before you know it they run totally the opposite direction because they think we're crazy and
while they think that away and live that away and operate that away, the difference is not having Jesus living in them.
That's right.
Jesus not living in them. They wanted it. They thought they did. They liked it. It had an appeal to them. Just like when I used to go to church with Stephanie. I did what I was doing, not because I wanted to know Jesus as much, but I wanted to know her, and I wanted them to like me, and I wanted them to prove me and let me be around them. So I did what I had to do, but eventually when I started making the rules, once I got her and we started doing things on our own, you know what I started? I just left the church out of the deal. I didn't have to go anymore. Are you with me? I didn't have to do it anymore. I did it long enough to act like I like Jesus. Now I'm going to show everybody I really don't know him. I don't like him and don't love him. I don't treasure him because I don't know him. Are you with me? And a man can't know Jesus and not like him. Can't treasure.
Then that day, it pleased.
But when it pleased God, man, you talk about night and day difference.
When it pleased God.
That's right.
To put Jesus in you. The light come on, and you saw things
in a whole other world.
In a whole other world.
Yes, doesn't mean I didn't do things that wasn't right.
No,
I still did things that was
death,
a curse. And but I tell you, I wanted to be in His Word. I wanted to be around His people. I wanted to learn how to be a better daddy and a better father and a better wife. Excuse me, husband. I want to learn all that stuff. Are you with me?
And you can hear the difference between men that preach Jesus and men that preach to be pleased by Him. You can hear that difference in this sermon immediately.
Well, and a difference in the life. I did what I was doing to gain respect from people. You know, people that I wanted to be around, where when God did a work in me, it was no longer about, it didn't matter who saw me. I wanted to know Him. Sure. I wanted to do what I was doing for Him. I wanted to bring Him glory. You know, I wasn't doing it to please Stephanie. I didn't do it to please my children. I didn't do it to please a pastor. I didn't do it to please people or show off in any kind of way. Man, I wanted to know who He was. I want to know what He had done. I want to know what He wanted me to do.
Come on.
And that was a difference. Where before everything was, man, I got to go. I got to bring the kids to church, you know, and I got to do my duty, and I got to do this. Boy, people are going to think bad of me if I'm not doing this kind of stuff. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was always about somebody else, and it was never for Him.
Right.
Boy, but when He got in me and began to teach me and show me and guide me, man, it didn't matter who it would offend or upset. I wanted to tell people.
Amen.
I'd walk through places of business, and I'd walk up to folks who didn't know, and just, man, I tell you, somebody loves you. And they say, who? I said, I'm talking to somebody today and told me to tell you he loves you. I said, who is that? My name is Jesus.
Yes.
You know, just things like that, just living. It was just, I couldn't wait to go talk to somebody about Jesus. And then once in a while, somebody would get me riled up at work and I want to choke them, then I had to apologize.
Yes.
You know, forgive me, that was me. I acted out of character. Where before, it wouldn't offended me at all. But now I was representing Jesus. And I knew I was representing Him. I didn't cuss anymore. I was thinking about what I said when I was around people. And I held my tongue. I might have had thoughts and wanted to say something to do. But I knew if I did it, I would discredit Jesus if I did.
Amen. Come on.
You know. And so we look for those things around people. Why? Because the Word teaches us that's what He does in the heart. And that's what we stand on, not just what somebody claims to have.
Yes.
But we're looking for the life of the Word living out of them. Amen?
And
when you don't see it, you pray. You pray. You pray.
Yes. And wouldn't you also say, going along with that, that another showing of the difference that you can tell, because sometimes you think, am I really a Christian? Because, I have these thoughts, and that can't be. Because there are times you think that, especially when you're a young person.
Yeah, it ain't no way I could be a believer if I thought about a person like this.
Yeah.
Ever? Yeah. No. Yeah.
So, the difference is, this is what Laura and I was talking about the other day, you don't enjoy, after you've done something wrong, you cannot stand yourself. You want to ask for forgiveness. You're so sorry. Before, you didn't care.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't think twice. That shows you're different.
There's all, a lot of different indicators, and that's definitely one of them. And two, people teaching and helping you understand that, look, you're still going to have the works of the flesh, the thoughts. You don't have to finish those things. You have the, you can walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and walk by faith, and you can put to death those works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit will flow out of your life. You don't have to finish those things. And even if you do, you confess and you repent to get back in fellowship with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Galatians is such a great book, especially coming off of the Older Testament books, because it's dealing with the contrast between Judaism, the law, and those principles, and what faith and the Spirit and what grace does in a person's life. And that's why we want to balance those things out, because we understand that the limits that God puts on us is not to limit us. They are that where He centers His love around. And we want to walk and stay and abide in those things so that we can have His favor upon our life by living simply by faith. And if you're not careful, reading through the Old Testament can make you hard if you're not balancing it out with the grace of God and understanding, letting the New Testament interpret that for us as we walk through it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We give You glory and praise. We thank You for Your marvelous work in our lives, and we do believe it. When the men and women of this earth hear Your voice, they will praise You. And I pray that You give us confidence and boldness within our spirit, within our soul, that we will praise You no matter who we're around, no matter what we have to face, no matter the conflict that it may bring. We don't want to do things out of spite. We don't want to do things maliciously. We just want to be free. We want to celebrate You. We want to rejoice. And we want to invite people to celebrate with us. So we just give You the praise. Thank You for perfecting that which concerns our heart. And I pray that You will continue to lead us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all.